We read the Word of God again from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we read the first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far, the reading of the holy and divine scripture we consider as our text, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to note some things from the apostle's lengthy introduction of himself. He makes mention that he received from Jesus Christ grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith in all nations. That phrase, obedience to the faith, as it's translated in the King James Version, is incorrect. It literally reads, obedience of the faith. And that's a particularly lovely phrase to describe the end of the apostle's labors as a preacher. He labored for obedience of faith. There is an obedience that is required of all men. And that obedience is the obedience to the law. That's the obedience to the must that comes to man. That's the obedience to the command of God, which in summary is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And that obedience cannot save anyone. The failure of man to obey is the judicial ground for the condemnation of the entire human race. If that's the only obedience that there is no salvation. An obedience to a must. And I want to include in that, and you must include in that too,
that you must believe and that you must repent. There's no salvation in that. That's one kind of obedience. And there's the obedience of faith. That's an entirely different kind of obedience. That's an obedience that does not obey. It's an obedience that does not work. It's an obedience that rests. That's what God says in the gospel. Stop working. Stop working for your righteousness. Stop obeying for your righteousness. And have the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is this. You cast aside all that is yours as dung. And you rest in the finished obedience of Christ. You know what the obedience of faith is? It's Christ's obedience. It's the obedience that becomes yours by not working. Or as we would say, by relying and resting in Jesus Christ. When someone says to you about your salvation, you have to obey, you have to obey, you have to obey. You say, I did obey. I stopped working. I stopped obeying. When they say, you have to have obedience, you say, I have an obedience. It's the obedience of faith. That was the apostles' mission. Christ isn't a new Moses that comes with a new law. Christ gave him grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith in all nations. That word concerning Christ and faith would be preached in all nations. So that word would work faith in all nations. Not that those nations obey. That's not the gospel. The gospel speaks of an entirely different kind of obedience. The obedience of faith. And the apostle, therefore, grounds his coming to the Romans in his own office. There would be those who would say, Paul, you didn't start the Roman church. What are you interfering for in the church at Rome? And Paul says, I'm an apostle. I received grace and apostleship for this very purpose, for obedience of faith in all nations. And then also I may come to you, Romans, as an apostle. I come to you with a commission. I come to you as one who was charged by Christ to order his affairs in the world. That first of all. But you understand that a servant of Jesus Christ is never an unwilling servant. And Paul therefore also speaks of his own personal desire to see the Romans. And he mentions the fact that he had tried many times to come to see them, but he had been let, or he had been hindered hitherto. The apostle wanted to go to Rome, and the apostle states the reason that he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to impart to them some spiritual gift to the end that might be established. And he explains what he means by that, not merely that he gives something to them, but they also give something to him, that they're comforted together by their mutual faith. That's why he wanted to go there. But he couldn't. For one reason or another, God hindered him from going. Now the apostle, to ward off a slanderous accusation that he was a coward, and that he didn't go to Rome because he was a coward, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel at Rome now too. And then he explains his readiness. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was going to go to Rome, and he was going to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was not ashamed of that gospel. He didn't blunt its edges. He didn't add a little something to it to make that palatable for some Jews. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. That's the great problem in the church world today. They are ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes they say they're afraid of the gospel. That's to give them too much credit. They're ashamed of the gospel. They're embarrassed by the gospel. You know why they're embarrassed by the gospel? Because they don't believe the gospel can work what the gospel says it will work. The gospel comes declaring that there is not anything that man must do for salvation. The gospel comes declaring the very righteousness of God and the obedience of faith. The gospel says, stop working. And they say, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You preach that, you're going to have a whole church of unholy people. And they mean it. They are ashamed of the gospel. They say the gospel is not going to do what the gospel promises to do. And we have to make sure that everybody knows that they can't be careless and profane. Because the gospel, if you preach the gospel, it'll make people careless and profane, and they're ashamed of it. The apostle says, I'm not ashamed of it. And he explains that because the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's the theme of these verses, the power of God to salvation. Notice, first of all, what this means. Notice why this is. And notice to whom this is. The apostle says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And you must understand that his purpose in Romans is not simply an explanation of why he is not ashamed of the gospel. Rather, his purpose in the book of Romans is an explanation of the chief points of that gospel and its chief implications or applications for the church. He is going to explain the gospel, and here he gives really the theme of the book of Romans. The theme of the book of Romans stands is the heart of the gospel, and that theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness that is by faith alone. And the apostle here speaks about that righteousness that is by faith alone, and he says that is the content of the gospel. The gospel, you understand, is that event that happened between the incarnation of Jesus Christ to his resurrection. That gospel was the event that God created by his own word. He spoke that event into reality, and in that event, God accomplished salvation. The gospel is an event. The gospel happened. And then the gospel is God's word concerning that event, so that God has a joyful message full of hope and full of salvation, and here we see full of power about that event. That's the gospel always. It's good news. It's full of joy and it's full of happiness. And that gospel is about that event that happened from the incarnation of Jesus Christ to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that gospel always includes those two main elements. Jesus is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. All God's promises are yes and amen in him. He is God's man. And Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Always the gospel proclaims those two things. And the gospel, therefore, proclaims that all of salvation was accomplished by that man. And that message God sends out into all the world. And here the apostle says that gospel of God is also the gospel of Christ. When he said it was the gospel of God, he meant that God conceived of the gospel in eternity. And God accomplished the gospel between the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he means that God speaks that gospel in all the world. That gospel must be the word of God. Because your faith cannot stand in a word of man. The gospel is God's word that goes out into all the earth. And now the apostle says it's also the gospel of Christ. And he means there, in that gospel, Christ himself also speaks. He speaks of his incarnation. He speaks of his person and his natures and their union in his person. He speaks of all his wonderful and glorious works. He speaks about himself. He speaks about the fact that in the Old Testament, it was all about him. So that the law and the prophets had him in view. He speaks about himself as the fulfillment of the promise. He speaks about all his suffering and the atonement that he accomplished. So that the gospel is God's gospel, and that gospel concerns Jesus Christ, and in that gospel, Christ also speaks. Gospel doesn't have to do with you. If you're hearing all about what you must do, you are not hearing the gospel. The gospel doesn't even have a word about you. The gospel is simply God's word and Christ's word about Christ himself. And that gospel, which is the event, and which is God's message about that event, goes forth in all the world in the preaching. The apostle has in view here the preaching of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome also. And he says about that gospel, as that gospel is preached, that it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is a power. A power is simply virtue by which a task is accomplished. Wind is a power. Water is a power. They accomplish things. They're powers whereby things are done. The gospel, too, is a power. The gospel is a power to accomplish an effect. The gospel is not simply a series of propositions that can be superficially apprehended by man. You understand what I mean by that? Somebody says, I believe the gospel. All he means by that is I understand exactly what the gospel is saying. I know what it says. But you can tell that's all it means to him because it had no power. Doesn't change him. Doesn't transform him. It does not move him. The gospel is not a set of dead propositions. The gospel is a power. And the gospel is a power because it's God's power. God speaks in the gospel. And that gospel is a power precisely because it is God's word. That's why the gospel does things. Here the apostle has in view salvation. That's why the apostle does the gospel does things. It's God's power. If the gospel is only a man's word, it does nothing. I can preach to you till the cows come home. I can preach to you till I'm blue in the face. And if the gospel is only my word, it has no power. The gospel is God's word, and therefore the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when you connect the power of the gospel with God, then you must also connect the power of the gospel with the will of God. God's power and God's will are inseparable. That's what David says in Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done power whatsoever he pleased will. The gospel as a power is not an impersonal force. The gospel as a power is intelligently directed. And the one who is intelligently directing the power of the gospel, the awesome power of the gospel, is God himself. Behind that power of the gospel stands God's eternal will for the salvation of his people. So that gospel does not go out into the world willy-nilly, but that gospel as a power goes into the world as that gospel is directed by the very will of God. The gospel, then, it's God's power. And the gospel works like God's power always works. God, by his power, made the world. He simply said to the creature, be, and it was. He commanded the creature to be, and it was. His word is always creative. God, by his word, the scripture says, by the very utterance of his mouth, upholds and directs all things. God is simply speaking in the world, and as he speaks, history unfolds. The gospel, too, is the power of God. It is inconceivable that that gospel come and that gospel not have an effect. It is a power. Every time you hear the preaching of the gospel, you are being worked on. And the one who is working on you is God himself. And that gospel is God's power, the apostle says, to salvation. God exerts his power in creation. God exerted his power when the sun was made and the earth was made and the stars were made. That was all the work of his power. And God exerts his power when he upholds that creation, as it were, by his very hand. He's exerting his power. Salvation is a work of God's power too, but of a different kind. Salvation is the work of God to lift up the creation, fallen in sin and lying under the curse, to the height of heavenly glory in Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Salvation is to take the creature that God made good and that creature that was corrupted by sin and to transform that creature after the image of the heavenly. That's salvation. Salvation doesn't merely have to do, you understand, with the salvation of individuals. Salvation is a cosmic event. Salvation is going to transform the entire universe. And at the heart of that stands the salvation of men and women. And that salvation of those men and women is God's work to totally transform them. In salvation, God brings about his promise. In salvation, God brings his eternal kingdom. In salvation, God glorifies and blesses the creature in Jesus Christ. He maintains his covenant. He perfects that covenant. He translates them out of darkness into his marvelous light. He gives them citizenship in his kingdom, having delivered them from the kingdom of Satan. In the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, God is bringing about that reality. That's why the prophet says, with regard to the preaching, he builds the very heavens. The gospel has a cosmic and universal significance. As that kingdom and covenant of God is destined to encompass the entire creation. And at the heart of that stands the salvation of God's elect people. The power of the gospel is to lay hold on them, so that God by his voice, God by his speaking, lays hold on them, calls them out of darkness into his marvelous light, transforms them in the very depth of his being, unites them to Jesus Christ. God, by that gospel, brings righteousness out of unrighteousness. He brings holiness out of corruption. He brings life out of death. The gospel is God's power to salvation. It's not a philosophy. It's not an offer. It's not something that's dependent on man. It is God's own power. And the apostle says, it is God's power to salvation because in that gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. When the text speaks of a revelation, then it means that in that revelation, God makes known what man cannot know. Revelation always implies the making known of what was hidden. The gospel was, first of all, hidden in the counsel of God. The apostle calls it the mystery that was hid from the ages. And when God comes and God speaks in the gospel, he is making known the mystery that was hid from the ages. God reveals the gospel. And God reveals his message about that gospel. Man could see that gospel. The gospel took place in time and history. The gospel took place through a concrete Jesus Christ. He was flesh and blood. John says that their eyes saw him, and their hands handled him, and their ears heard him. Man saw the gospel taking place. And man had a word about that gospel. And man's word about that gospel is always a lie. And that lie of man about the gospel echoes down through history. Every false doctrine is a lie about the gospel. Take, for instance, the Arminian lie. That's a lie about the gospel. The Arminian says about the gospel, Jesus Christ, according to the intention of God, died for every single human being, head for head. And there is in Jesus Christ the availability of salvation for every single human being. But man does not come into the possession of that salvation unless and until man believes. That's the Arminian lie about the gospel. And the lie about that gospel is that gospel really isn't salvation at all. That gospel, according to the Arminian, really is the potential for salvation. It's the possibility of salvation if man does what man is supposed to do. And all through history, man has lies about that gospel. That's what we heard too in our own former church. We heard a lie about the gospel. They always told us, you're hearing the gospel, you're hearing the gospel, you're hearing the gospel. We preach the gospel. Prove that I don't teach the gospel. They weren't teaching the gospel. They were teaching a lie about the gospel. They had a word about that event that happened about 2,000 years ago between the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. They had a word about it, and they said that word publicly and forcefully. It is not enough, but you must also come to him. Jesus Christ at that point is a mere potentiality. Jesus Christ at that point is a mere possibility. And the gospel then is not the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. In the gospel, God reveals concretely that which was hidden in that event. God reveals what he was doing in that event between the incarnation and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And secondly, you must understand when the text says God reveals it, that does not mean merely that, as it were, this font here was covered by a towel and I can reveal it and show it to you objectively. That's never what revelation is. Revelation is never a mere objective showing. Revelation is always a binding of that showing on the heart of man, so that man must acknowledge it. In the gospel, God reveals and makes known, not only by objectively presenting, but also by binding that word on the heart of man, he makes known the righteousness of God. When the apostle says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, because in it is revealed the righteousness of God, he is not saying that because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, it is a power. He's not explaining why the gospel is a power. The gospel is a power because it's God's gospel. The gospel is a power because its content is Jesus Christ. He's explaining why the gospel is a power of God unto salvation. Why does that gospel, when that gospel come, totally transform men and women? Why does that gospel, when that gospel come, bring righteousness out of unrighteousness, life out of death, holiness out of corruption? Why does that gospel lay hold on a man and arrest that man and turn that man? Why does the gospel do it? Why is the gospel the power of God to salvation? Because in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The whole burden of this epistle is of the central place of righteousness in your salvation. All your misery and all my misery, my condemnation, all came from unrighteousness. When Adam fell, Adam became guilty. And unrighteousness is God's declaration that the guilty sinner is worthy of damnation. That's unrighteousness. And righteousness is God's verdict that the righteous one is worthy of every blessing and eternal life itself. The gospel saves because the gospel brings the righteousness of God. Now, when he says the righteousness of God, you must understand he is not talking about God's perfection of righteousness. That's not what he means at all. He does not mean that when the gospel comes and the gospel reveals God, that it reveals that God is a righteous God. That would mean that the apostle is teaching that God, according to his own judgment of himself, is right in all that he does and plans and purposes. That's his righteousness. Righteousness is God's own judgment about himself. I'm right. And then, too, if that's what the apostle means, is righteousness as an attribute of God, then also what that means is that in the gospel there is the demand of perfection. And so the meaning of the apostle would be this: God is a righteous God. God has a righteous demand. You must obey that God, and you must serve that God, and you must love that God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what it must mean if he means here the righteousness that is God's attribute, but that's not what he means. He means the righteousness that God prepared in Christ for his own people. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, because that gospel reveals a righteousness that is utterly foreign to this world. You must remember always that in Romans, the contrast in these righteousnesses is not, first of all, between your unrighteousness and God's righteousness. That could be the contrast. The whole world is guilty before God. That's not the heart of that contrast. The contrast is between your righteousness and God's righteousness. Man has a righteousness. Paul said that about the righteousness that was found in the law, he was blameless. You go find a thing wrong with him. His whole life was devoted. His whole life was driven by the desire to do, to be righteous, to obey, to be righteous. And he did it. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Jesus meant the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't saying there, your righteousness must exceed all the wicked things that the Pharisees do. He's saying the Pharisees kept the law. They kept the law. Outwardly, from an outward point of view, there's nothing wrong with them. And you must never forget you have a righteousness too. You do. You love your wife? Do you love your husband? You love the truth? You love the church, the school, and God's people? That's your righteousness. And this righteousness of God utterly excludes it. When he says it's the righteousness of God, he means it's not the righteousness of man at all. It is a righteousness that comes from God that is foreign to this world, and it's a righteousness that God then reveals in the preaching of the gospel, and he makes known, and he discloses the truth and the perfection of that righteousness to the hearts of man. The righteousness of God is therefore that righteousness that God conceived for your salvation. And the gospel is a power of God to salvation, because the gospel reveals that righteousness. Righteousness and salvation always go together. They can never be separated. On the one hand, you have to say your righteousness, such as it is, can never save you. It can't bring you any blessing. It doesn't give you good things from God. It doesn't bring you God's attitude of favor. It does not make God like you. Your righteousness is absolutely worthless for salvation. It's worthless. If you won't say that, if that bothers you, then you don't believe the gospel. Because that's what the gospel says. The gospel does not say the gospel is a power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, because in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God and what man must do. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, because in the gospel God reveals his own righteousness that he worked out in the cross and resurrection of Christ. And that righteousness is the only righteousness that God approves of. That righteousness is worthy of every blessing and of eternal life itself. And that righteousness saves. As soon as God comes in the gospel and he speaks and he makes known Christ's righteousness, he saved you. We often say God gives us righteousness. That's true. He imputes righteousness to us. We're going to talk about that later. But the apostle here says the gospel saves because the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. Let me put that to you another way. The gospel is God's power to salvation because the gospel reveals that God saved you at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel says. The gospel comes to God's people as they sit in darkness, as they are overwhelmed by their sin and guilt, as they are ignorant, as they're full of blackness, and the gospel is like a light that goes on in their heart. And the gospel says, God has saved you. God has saved you because God imputed all your sins to Jesus Christ, and God paid your debt at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the gospel reveals that to the heart of man. And he does that to faith. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith. Don't make that a condition. Don't say the gospel comes and reveals the righteousness of God when you believe. If you believe. Until you believe. Don't ever do that. It's not the apostle's thought at all. The apostle is not saying God does his part. He accomplished righteousness in the gospel, and now man has a part to play too. Man has to become active, and man has to lay hold on that righteousness, and man has to manufacture faith in his heart, and man has to do this, and man has to do this. That's not what the apostle's thought is at all. That gospel has the power of God can never wait. It never stands and waits on man. That's what all conditional theology does. All conditional theology makes God wait on man. I don't care if he's going to wait a millisecond. He's going to wait on man. Then you have an impotent God. And you have an impotent gospel. Gospel is God's power. It doesn't wait on man. The gospel comes to carry out as God's power the very will of God. And in that gospel, God reveals the righteousness of God out of faith and unto faith. That's what the apostle says. He reveals the righteousness of God out of faith and unto faith. And what he means by that is when the gospel comes and the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, the power of that gospel, first of all, is to work faith. The gospel and the righteousness of God are unto faith. Faith isn't something man does. That's really how faith is being taught. You can teach faith legalistically, you know. You present the salvation of God in a very wonderful way. Talk all about God's righteousness. You talk all about Christ and the cross. And then you really hold that back from the people. And you say, now let me tell you what you have to do to get that. One thing you have to do is you have to do faith. That's your act. You better get acting. And the other thing that you have to do is repentance. You better get repenting. Then you can have the promised salvation that's in Christ. That's all conditional thinking. The gospel comes, and the apostle says that gospel revealing the righteousness of God is unto faith. All of a sudden, when that gospel comes, God turns the light on in the heart and mind of his people. And there's two things they understand. First of all, they understand who they are. Man never understands who he is apart from the gospel. God can tell man who he is, but man doesn't believe it. When the gospel comes, finally, man will understand who he is. As a wicked and damn worthy sinner. And second, what man will understand is the perfection of his salvation in Christ. And it's the very power of the gospel to work. The gospel doesn't wait on man. The gospel works what God wants it to work. And then, too, the gospel revealing the righteousness of God is out of faith. What that means is when that gospel comes and works unto faith, then out of that faith you are justified. It looks at faith as a bond with Jesus Christ. And out of that, out of your connection with Jesus Christ, you are justified. And so he grounds his whole doctrine in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, as it is written, "He who is righteous by faith shall live." That's how you should understand those words. He who is righteous by faith shall live. Only the righteous live, you understand. Only the righteous have the right to stand in God's presence and to walk in God's light and to enter into eternal glory and to participate in God's recreation of all things. Only the righteous have the right to God's covenant and to be in God's kingdom. Righteousness is the entrance to all life. Only the righteous shall live. No unrighteous man shall live. The righteous man can only be condemned and destroyed. The righteous shall live. And they shall live. That's God's promise. The righteous will enjoy the blessing and favor of God all their days. And on into eternal glory, the righteous shall live. Only those who are righteous by faith. There's no life in works. There's only condemnation. He who is righteous by faith shall live. And it's that gospel that the apostle will explain now in the rest of the book. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy gospel, which reveals to us thy righteousness, and which constitutes us righteous, and which brings with it joy and peace and happiness and salvation and eternal life. So that hearing it, we live now and forever. And Father, bring us this truth, even to the mouth of the minister, that we might hear thy voice and that that power may work in us and in our children. We ask all these things, not because we are worthy, but for Jesus' sake. Amen.